As I was researching and kind of studying for this sermon this week, I came across a story of a couple men. They went out on a sailboat into the ocean and they were sailing. And the winds came up and it blew them up on an island, and they got stranded on this island, and they were just stranded there and they're lost. And the first guy was pacing up and down the beach, and he was all stressed out, and he was worried, and he was griping, and he was complaining, all hope is lost, we're never going to be found, we're never going to make it. The second gentleman went over, and he found a tree, and he leaned up against the tree, and he was just relaxed, and he was enjoying the wind, and the beach, and the ocean, and all of that. And that first gentleman, he just couldn't understand that, and he finally got so frustrated, he goes, "What is wrong with you? Aren't you worried that we're lost forever?" Well, the second man looks, he says, "No," he goes, "I'm really blessed." He goes, "I make a lot of money. I make about $100,000 a week. And I tithe off that money every single week. So I have no doubt in my mind that my pastor will find me." That's so true. We've been talking about how that love gives for the last month. And we've been talking some about our finances, some about our wallets and how we are to give to God. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But it's more than our wallets. And if you'll remember, we started off in week number one, how that it starts with the heart. That all giving, regardless if it's time, talent, or treasure, starts with the heart. And Jesus told us what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, and it starts there. Because God knows if he has your heart, everything else will fall into place. And then in week two, we talked about how the fact that, well, God also tells us in Jeremiah that our heart is wicked and our heart is deceitful, and we can't really trust it. So what do we do if we're supposed to start with the heart? Well, Solomon told us that above all, we're to guard our heart, that we're to put guardrails around our heart, and we do that with character. And we do that with integrity. And integrity is doing the right thing, even if nobody's watching. And it, with our hearts and with our character, is how we're to give back to God. And we came across and we talked about four basic principles that I believe apply to the Christian today on how we are to give to God. We're, number one, give prayerfully. We are to pray over what it is that God would have us give, that is an important thing. And be certain in your mind that this is what God has. And then to give freely. Not with a clutched fist so that God has to yank it out of your hand, but with an open hand that you give freely to God. And then the third, give cheerfully, for God loves a cheerful giver. Be happy in your giving. If you've prayed about it, this is what God wants me to give. I'm going to give it freely. I'm going to give it happily. And then I can give it expectantly. Because God has promised that he will take care of us. That if I honor the Lord with the first fruits, and if I honor the Lord with my life and with my wallet, that God has promised you and he's promised me that he will take care of all of our needs, right? Not all of our wants, all of our needs. So we give prayerfully, we give freely, we give cheerfully, and we give expectantly. And then last Sunday, we talked about how that love gives, and we, practically speaking, and we looked at some verses in the Scripture. You remember, God's economy, give to God first, save second, and then spend third. And when we follow God's economy, over time we will find an improvement in our financial situation. And we looked at verses that talked about all of those areas last week. You know, there's 2,350 verses that talk about money in the Bible. And we looked at just a few of those to help us, practically speaking, as we looked at money. Well, today, as we talk about love gives, we're going to talk about love gives everything. And we're going to go back to a verse that we've quoted partially a couple times over this last month. And I want you to say this verse with me. You all know it. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved that he gave. God loved and he gave. He gave everything. And we understand that our salvation is based upon Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And it is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ whereby we are saved. That it is not of works. So let no man can boast, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. that God gave us everything so that you and I could spend eternity with Him. That's how much He loves you. But see, Jesus didn't come to the earth just to die on the cross and pay for our sins. If He came just to die on the cross and pay for our sins, He could have come down as a full-grown man, been crucified, rose from the dead, and then went back to heaven. But Jesus told us a lot of things. He came to be an example for us on how we are to live. He told Pilate that He came to testify to the truth, that you and I know the truth of God because Jesus came to tell us what the truth is. He told Thomas and his apostles that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That when they were listening to Jesus, they were listening to the voice of God. When they touched Jesus, they were touching God Himself. Jesus was God in a body. He said that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to show us who God is, so that we can have a relationship with Him and so that we can understand what God is like. And Jesus lived as an example of how you and how I should live in this world. And Jesus loved us enough that He gave everything. And that's what He has called all of us to. Well, Jesus also said this, right before, just a few hours before He was to go to the cross. He said, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And He defines what being a friend of God is. You are my friends if you what? You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Not believe, not talk about, not think about, not write in a notebook, but do. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Gentlemen, if I were to ask you, would you take a bullet for your family? In a heartbeat, right? Boom, every one of us. Boom. Good, good. If I were to ask all of you, would you lay down your life for the name of Jesus Christ? I think most of us would say, I certainly hope so. Right? And there's people all across this world. There are millions of people that every day face that possibility. They know that by trying to go to a church, they could lose their life for being a Christian. Well, let's be honest, though, with ourselves. The odds are that you and I are not going to have to lay down our life physically for Jesus. We're probably not going to face a gun that says, deny Jesus or die. It's possible. It's possible. But it's not likely. And we live in a great country, a country that has some freedoms left. And it's probably not likely that you'll have to take a bullet for your family. I mean, it is definitely possible, but it is not probable. But the more difficult I find that I think for us to do, yeah, I'll lay my life for you, but I'm not so sure I'll take out the trash. It's the ordinary things of life that sometimes get lost, right? Because the ordinary things of life, sometimes we tend to not value them the way they should be valued because they're ordinary, and we do them all the time. But laying down your life is not simply being willing to die. Sometimes laying down your life might mean I'm going to sacrifice a couple hours on a Saturday morning to go help out at the church. Sometimes laying down your life means I might have to answer that phone in the middle of the night because there's a brother or sister hurting. Laying down your life means I might decide to get up an hour earlier on Sunday mornings to make it to life group. Laying down your life isn't always just about dying. Laying down your life, sometimes it's just about laying down a piece of your life, a portion of your life, for the benefit of the kingdom of God. And sometimes, I think most of the time, if we're being honest, that's the harder thing to do. Because in reality, while we say we'll take a bullet for our family, and I believe that we would, we also kind of know that that's not really what I'm going to face when I go to my car today. So doing the ordinary is important. And how we do the ordinary and how we lay down our lives in bits and pieces in service to the kingdom is important. And so today, we're going to be in two passages of Scripture. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 25, and then we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. And if you like to follow along in your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. And Matthew 25 is a long section, so it might be easier for you to follow along. Matthew 25, 1 Peter 4. And we're going to start in Matthew 25. And in Matthew 25, this is an important thing to understand. This is near the end. Jesus is just a couple of days away from being crucified. And then he knows he's going to be resurrected and he's headed back to heaven. And in Matthew's 24 and 25, he's telling the nation of Israel and he's telling his followers what is going to happen when he comes back. He's been telling them, I'm going to leave. They didn't understand it really at that point, but he'd been telling them this. And he says, now when I come back, this is what's going to happen. And he starts telling us about the end times in broad strokes. And it's not pretty, folks. But in the midst of telling his followers and telling the nation of Israel what's going to happen when he comes back, he gives a couple parables of telling his followers, okay, this is what you should do while I'm gone. And we're going to look at one of those parables, and it's a famous parable, and it's in Matthew chapter 25, beginning, I believe, verse 14. And Jesus is speaking. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Well, that's easy enough to follow. Jesus is leaving, and he's leaving talents with those who are left behind. Well, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over how many? A few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Well, the story continues. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The exact same blessing. But then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus gives us this parable. And for just so you know, parables are heavenly principles taught with an earthly view. In other words, Jesus tries to take things of this earth that we can see and understand in order to teach heavenly principles. And the principle he's teaching to us is this: I'm leaving and I'm going away, and I'm leaving with you my kingdom, and I'm leaving each of you something to do in my kingdom. Now, the talents that are as a reference there, it talks about the talents. A talent is a weight measurement in the scriptures there. And so when it talks about talents, he's probably talking about handing one a talent or a bag of gold, and the other one maybe a bag of silver, and another one a bag of another, whatever. But it was different amounts of weights of coinage. He's talking about money there. And he left with each one of them, you need to manage the stuff that I have given you while I am away, because when I come back, I'm going to settle my account with you. And let's start with the third one first. I don't want to dwell on this too much. But that third servant was a professing believer, not a true believer. He was cast into outer darkness. It said he took the gift that God gave him. And rather than obey the commandments of his master, he hid from him. He took and he hid it in the ground. He couldn't even do the very minimum. Go to the bank and just deposit it in the bank. And when the master comes back, at least he's got his money with interest. And it appears that the master would have been happy with that. But no, he ignored his master and he hid it. Now I'm thinking, isn't it a lot easier to go deposit a check in the bank than to dig in the ground and bury it? He wouldn't even do that. He was rejecting his Lord and his master. And he made a flimsy excuse by like, well, I know you're this hard master and all of this. And when Jesus repeats, or the master repeats back to the servant, he's not telling the servant that what he said was true about the master. He's simply condemning him with his own words. This servant didn't even know his own master. That's why he hid it and thought he could get away with it. But there were two other servants. And notice, they got two different amounts because each was given according to his ability. And God, or the master, did not expect the one that got the two talents to produce as much as the one that got the five, did he? The one that got the two talents produced how much? Two. The one with five produced how much? But God gave the same exact blessing to both. He called them good and faithful. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it is required of a man to be found faithful. You and I are not called to be super smart, super intelligent, the greatest entertainers in the world, you know, whatever this stuff. You and I are called to be faithful with whatever it is that God has placed into your hands. And that's what God asks of all of us, is simply to be found faithful. We are found faithful when we manage well the things that God has placed in our hands. When we do with our time and our talent and our treasure the things that God has asked of us. And God has promised that He will bless our work of our hands when we follow and we serve Him. The man with the five and the man with the two, they both doubled their increase. You and I will see an increase in your ministry. You and I will see an increase in your life if you will serve faithfully. Because God has promised to work through you and in you. And it is God's power that will give you the increase. You're not working by yourself. So you and I are simply called to be faithful. Now, I want to be fair to this passage. This passage, he's talking about talents. He is talking about money here. And many take this passage and they think that the parable is simply about money. And then directly quoted, yes. But there's an underlying principle in this parable, I believe, that holds true through all of Scripture because it's repeated through all of Scripture. The underlying principle is you are responsible for the things that God has given you. And you're responsible to manage them well. And yes, it refers to our money, but it also refers to our time. And it also refers to our talents or our abilities, that we are to manage those well for the kingdom of God. Jesus left. And He left us with instructions that while He's away, you and I have been given the blessed opportunity to help God build His kingdom here on earth. You think about the fact that God chose you to help build His kingdom? And you ever think, why would God choose me? I'm not special. I'm not talented, I'm not X, I'm not whatever. But God chose you to help Him build His kingdom. And all He asks is that you be faithful. Now, is that too much to ask? I believe this parable is more than just about money. It is about the whole of our life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, if you remember, Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends. Peter, James, and John, right? The three of the inner circle. Peter and James and John traveled with Jesus a few times, and they got to see things that even the other apostles didn't get to see. And Jesus said, now don't tell them about it until I'm gone. And they had to keep it a secret until Jesus left. Peter was very close to Jesus. And Jesus was there when he's giving this parable. And this isn't the only time Jesus taught this parable. He taught it over and over again in city after city after city. And Peter traveled with Jesus for 3 years all across the countryside, listening to Jesus teach and listening to Jesus preach and watch Jesus perform miracle after miracle and prove that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And Peter, decades later, Jesus is long gone. He is in heaven for a long time. And Peter is writing now to the churches. And the churches are under severe persecution. And these churches have got it far worse than you and I have ever had it. And they're struggling and they're hurting. And some of them are depressed and it's hard and it's difficult because nobody wants to be persecuted. But they were going through it. And Peter, writing to encourage them in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he comes to chapter 4 and he says this. And I think he's hearkening, personally, I believe he's hearkening back to what we've just read in Matthew 24 and 25. He goes, the end of all things is near. And he said that 2,000 years ago. So that phrase is 2,000 years more true than it was back then. And I personally believe the end of all things is near. When I look at the technology, when I look at the things going on in this world, I think Jesus is coming back soon, but I don't know. Jesus said nobody knows, so I'm not going to predict. It could be another 100 years. I have no idea, but we should live as if the end is near. Because of therefore, right, we need to be alert and of sober mind. It means we need to think seriously about our lives. Not that we can't have fun, but we need to think seriously about our lives so that you may what? Pray, communicate with God. We need to be sober-minded and alert. We need to think about these things. And then he says this right here. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Remember the first commandment? Love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second part of that, love your neighbor as yourself. Love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. That phrase does not mean love enables other people to keep on sinning. That is not what that phrase means. I think Peter was hearkening back to when Jesus was talking about forgiveness. And remember, Peter said, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my neighbor? And what does Jesus say? Somebody want to take a guess? 70 times 7. All right. In other words, you just keep on forgiving. Just keep on. Why? Because God just keeps on forgiving me. And God just keeps on forgiving you. And if we're going to be like Jesus, we got to keep on forgiving. And it gets hard. But that's what that means. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love keeps on forgiving. And then he says, offer hospitality to one another. How? Without grumbling. That's another hard one. The offer of hospitality literally means to bring somebody in and help feed them, to have a meal with somebody. It is about fellowship. And it can bring somebody into your home, but really the principle is bringing people into your life for the purpose of fellowship, for the purpose of growing in your faith. This is why I'm so big on life groups. Getting to know people outside of the 11 o'clock service. Getting to know them better so that you can help them in life better. So they can help you in life better. Being hospitable to one another. But this is this passage that I really wanted to settle on for a second. Each of you, in words, individually, he's talking to us as individuals, not as a group. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. As what? Faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. Notice it doesn't say, if you have received a gift from God, you should use it. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. The scripture is clear that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and the church was born, the Holy Spirit began to indwell believers. And from that moment on, every person who accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior receives the indwelling of the third person of God, the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, He then empowers you to serve faithfully in the kingdom of God, and He brings with Him various gifts in various forms. In other words, you have something distinct to bring to the kingdom of God. Not everybody has the same gift. Not everybody has the same ability. What you get is different because you are a unique person, loved uniquely by God, giving a unique gift to serve in His kingdom in a unique way because you have people that you can reach that I can't. And you have things you can do for the kingdom that I can't do. You are unique and you are loved and you are celebrated. And all God asks is that you be faithful. Just be faithful in using your gift to serve others. We serve God in His kingdom in this world by serving other people. Are you familiar with these gentlemen? Bezalel and Aholiab. And then there's some skilled craftsmen. Anybody? Cindy is. Yay, Cindy. I get it. They're obscure names. I get it. And they're hard to pronounce. And I probably didn't pronounce them right. So I'm sorry. When I get to heaven, I'll apologize to them. You can find their story beginning in Exodus chapter 28, all the way through Exodus chapter 39. These two men, when Moses came from Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the blueprints for the tabernacle, and the blueprints for how to make the robes for the priest, and the blueprints for the table and the lamps and all of the stuff that went in the tabernacle. He gave to Moses the blueprints, and He said to Moses this, "You do it exactly how I told you to do it." And I don't know about Moses, but that would have scared me to death. Exactly how God says. But you know what? Moses didn't build the tabernacle. We call it Moses. These two men. God tells us that God gifted Bezalel as a craftsman, and Aholiab was an engraver. These men had special craftsman gifts to work with wood and with stone and with gold and with silver. And there were women, ladies, skilled craftsmen who were gifted in weaving materials, and they wove together the curtains and all of that stuff. And for 11 chapters, you read in great detail about the tabernacle and how beautiful it is. And I'm reading through there and I'm thinking, these guys were doing that. I wouldn't have had a prayer have been able to do that. I can't cut a board straight to save my life. I'm not gifted in that way. But these men were so gifted by God to serve in a very specific and unique way. Just like you. And I don't know what that is. But God has a plan and He has a gift for you. And then Peter finishes this little passage. If anyone speaks, talking about speaking gifts, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. In other words, when you get up here and you speak, you preach, you teach, you're speaking on behalf of God, you need to be careful. Because you're speaking the words of God. And if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. God will help you. God will give you the strength and the power. Why? So that in all things, who may be praised? All things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. That in all things, say it with me, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. All right, we can do that again. One more time. In all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. That's why we work. That's why we serve. That's why we are faithful to the glory of God alone. And He says, to Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You are gifted. You are talented. You have a place in the kingdom. And God asks you to be faithful. So when we say love gives, we mean love gives everything. For God so loved the world, He gave. Jesus also said this, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is not telling us to not save for the future. We talked about that last week. But Jesus is telling us that we need to make sure that we do not sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the temporary. Did you know that you will receive rewards in heaven when Jesus comes back, when the Master comes back and He settles accounts? You will receive rewards based upon what you have done here on this earth for the kingdom of God. Isn't that a wonderful thought, that you will be rewarded? Now, we shouldn't work for the rewards. We should work for the love of God. But we will know, and we know we will be rewarded. You won't be rewarded for how well you play Call of Duty on the Xbox. Not that that's wrong. And thankfully for me, you won't be rewarded for how well you play golf, because I don't golf that well, but I enjoy it. But we will be rewarded for the eternal things that we do for the kingdom. So it is required of a man to be found faithful. And when you love, you give. And when you love enough, you're willing to give everything. So let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Take a moment and ask God, God, what is it? Or where is it? Or how is it? God, how can I be faithful? Or maybe it's, how can I be more faithful? God, what is it that you want from me for the kingdom? God, what am I holding back? God, what is in my heart that I will not let you in? This is a moment for you to talk to God, because God wants you to serve Him faithfully. Because God has so much for you. He is not just your Savior, He is your Lord. But He is also your Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the appointed one, who is your priest, your prophet, and king, who works on your behalf when you identify with Him, as we just studied this morning. Where is it that God wants you to serve His kingdom?